Open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to share with you some things tonight that I think will help. No, I know will help a lot of people. Some people more than others. And we're just going to start off by reading here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. It says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I want you to look at a couple of things here in this passage. In verse 27, notice it says, "Neither give place to the devil." Then in verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit." So basically what we have here is, there are a couple of instructions. You know, don't give place to the devil and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And as we're looking at this passage, as I was looking at it, you know, the Lord began to point some things out to me relative to what we see here. So if verse 27 says, don't give place to the devil, and knowing that this entire book was written to Christians, then that means we as Christians can give place to the devil. Well, what does that mean, give place to the devil? Basically, it means to open up your life to him. We're not talking here about, you know, being demon-possessed. We're talking about really giving him access to your life. As we look at this, it's kind of interesting the way that all of this is laid out. Because, well, if you just back up in verse 25, it says, "Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." He tells us there's something we don't need to do. Now, if he says, don't do this, and I do it, and then I see don't give place to the devil, then it would not be incorrect for me to make the assumption that doing what he says don't do is a way to give place to the devil. So now look again in verse 25. He says, put away lying, or stop this lying. Now this word lying, it comes from a Greek word pseudos. And what it means is a lack of integrity, a half-truth, or deliberately projecting a false impression. In other words, it's not simply a matter of lying, you know, like telling your kids about that fat guy with wears a red suit in December. That's a lie. The moon is made of green cheese. That is a lie. Of course, I made that contribution. That's why I'm claiming it as a deduction. When you know you didn't. That is a lie. It's beyond that. It's a lack of integrity. A lack of integrity. The integrity of Christ. The kind of integrity where you're going to stand up in the midst of the pressure and you're going to do what's right. You're not going to lie your way out of it. If you forgot to do something, you just tell the truth. But then this whole thing of a half-truth. You know what I'm talking? Let's just call it a white lie. You know what I mean? And deliberately projecting a false impression. And I have to tell you guys, sometimes that is very difficult to do. The false impression thing. I've said this before, and I'm going to say this again, and I'm asking you, you know, let it sink in and pass it on to everybody you know. If you don't like the possible answer, don't ask the question. Don't ask the question. And I've had a lot of people, well, okay. Somebody asks you a question, and the answer, you know they're not going to like the answer, so you do your best to cushion it. Well, that's one thing. But to mislead, that's something else. And that's what this is talking about. It's talking about operating in honesty in every area of your life. If you don't do that, you're giving place to the devil. Remember what Jesus said about him? He's a liar, has been from the beginning. He's the father of lies. Remember that? He's the master of deception. I'm not giving him glory. I'm just telling you how it is. So therefore, if I participate in any form of deception, I'm giving place to the devil. And I've learned a long time ago not to ask people questions. If it's possible, I'll get an answer I don't like. That's why I never ask anybody if they like the sermon. And there's not one of you in here can remember me ever asking you, well, did you like that sermon? Because I don't want to hear what could be, all right? Well, in verse 26, he says, be angry and sin not. And that's rather interesting. He says, be angry and sin not. And I begin to think about, you know, what in the world does this mean? Well, in the Bible, it talks about God's anger. And we see that demonstrated in Scripture throughout the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament as well. We really see it in the book of Revelation. We see the anger of God. But here's the thing. The anger of God is always tempered by mercy and grace. Always. Always. Yes, we can do things that God does not like. We can do things that can make God very angry. But that anger is always going to be tempered with mercy and grace. Where he says here, be angry and sin not. In essence, what he is saying is, yes, there is a place for anger. Sometimes we refer to it as righteous anger. There is a place for anger. However, he says, and I'm paraphrasing here, that anger must be tempered with mercy and grace. If it isn't, then you are angry without just cause, in a manner of speaking, and you are giving place to the devil. So I may not like things that Kathy does, or Kathy may not like things that I do. And, you know, I may do things, well, no, I have done things that have really aggravated her, and, you know, she's gotten angry about them. You know, she can tell you all about it after the service. I guess I'm not as perfect as I thought. I don't know. But the anger, and you guys all know what I'm talking about. You know, the anger, it has to be tempered with mercy and grace, because that's how God's anger is tempered. And so he's not saying, look, if you're ever angry about something, in this kind of anger, he's not saying, well, that's always wrong, because that's, again, it's demonstrated in Scripture. But if you let it go beyond the umbrella of mercy and grace, he says, now you've entered into an area of sin. And then he says in verse 26, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, this wrath, it's an interesting thing, because it comes from a Greek word that means allowing oneself to be provoked beyond anger toward seething exasperation and violent thoughts. So what he's saying is, look, if you begin to feel this wrath begin to build up on the inside of you, where he says in verse 26, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, what he's really saying is, don't let that linger. Don't let those feelings linger. No matter what somebody has done to you, grab a hold of it and don't let it live in you. And in verse 27 is where he says, don't give place to the devil. And then in verse 28, he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. This verse 28 is really interesting. The word steal and stole both come from the same Greek word that mean one who habitually lives off the benevolence of others. One who is capable of but refuses to work to provide for himself or his family. I mean, as it's used in the structure of this verse. Now, what that means is, are these Christians who are basically, how can I say this? They're living on Christian welfare. They have this entitlement mentality to where they expect the body of Christ to carry the load for them. They expect the church to provide for them. Now, granted, the church does have a responsibility to help people. I understand that. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about those people. They talk a good talk. Yeah, boy, you know what? I want to work. It's not that I don't want to work, but I can't find a job anywhere. Well, and nowadays, people will blame the economy. Well, you know, the economy, you just can't find jobs anywhere. That's not true. That's not true. There are jobs out there. Maybe not the jobs you want, but there are jobs out there. And I've encountered Christians like this to where they keep coming back to the church for help. Now, we're not talking about people that have physical conditions that hinder their ability to work. We're talking about people who could, but don't, and they expect the church to bail them out. And I've known of people that kept going back to the church, back to the church, back to the church, and finally the church has said, look, you know, we can't keep doing this. So what they did, they started going to the people in the church individually. I need help. I need help. In fact, I've known of some people that went to the church and got help and then went to the people in the church and asked for help. Now, what's interesting is that God calls that stealing. Let that sink in. He's saying, you could, but you're not. You're sponging off the body of Christ. And you're the one that needs to be out there working. You're the one that needs to be out there bringing income. Now, I want you to see something. Where he says, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. I want to read that again. And I want you to notice, see if you catch what God is saying here. Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Do you know what God is saying there? This is really going to upset some people I know. What God is saying is the attitude which says, as long as I have enough to pay my bills and feed my family, I'm happy. God is saying in this verse, that's not good enough. He is saying here that you have a responsibility to have a job and not only provide for your home, but you need to steward your income in such a way to where you have money left over to help when there is a need. And sadly, there are a lot of Christians, they have this mentality, which as long as I make enough money to pay my bills, you know, just keep my head above water and so on and so forth, you know, we're okay. I'm happy with that. And God says, you shouldn't be happy with that. Because you have a responsibility as a Christian to be making enough money to meet your needs and have some left over so that you can help others that really do have a need. And obviously he's not talking about, you know, everybody has to be, you know, making $1 million a year. That is not what he is saying, and you know that's not what he's saying. He's coming against that poverty mentality that says, well, just get by and I'm happy. You know, I just want to live in a doghouse in the corner of heaven. I'll be happy. I don't. I want to walk the streets of gold, man. I want to stand before the throne. I want to, you know, enjoy heaven. Who wants to be stuck in an old doghouse up in, besides, there may not be doghouses in heaven. Then what are you going to do? Well, he says, look, you know, if you have this attitude, then you're stealing. When you just expect the church to keep paying your bills and bail you out, you're stealing. And listen, these kind of folks, man, they've always got the story. Trust me, they've always got a story as to why they're not employed, as to why they're not making money, as to, well, you know, I got an application in here and I got an application in there. Yeah, it was an application you put in 5 years ago, but it's in. I mean, it's in there. And God is saying, no, I want you to understand from my throne what I call that. He says, I call that stealing. You are stealing. You ought to be contributing instead of sponging. And then he goes on in verse 29, and look what he says. This is interesting. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now this phrase, corrupt communication, it means bad, rotten, putrid words or speech. Very interesting, huh? Conversation that does not edify or minister grace to the hearer. Now, what could that be? Well, anything that does not minister grace to the hearer or edify them. And we're not talking about quoting scripture. You ever been around people? Here's an example. It's like their goal in life is to see how much they can complain. And every time you get around them and you start talking, you just know ahead of time that it's not going to be long before they're going to start complaining, fussing, murmuring. Guys, look, you remember how in the Old Testament God didn't like all that complaining and murmuring? Remember that? Trust me, He still doesn't like it today. Nothing has changed in that whatsoever. He's still against it now. That's because murmuring and complaining and bellyaching, it means that you're not looking unto God. You're looking unto you, your problems, people, so on and so forth. Anyway, and we could go on with this whole thing of corrupt communication, but basically what it means is that when you begin to speak, what comes out of your mouth should be ministering grace and it should be edifying to the hearer. And again, you're not quoting Scripture and preaching all the time, but you're ministering grace and edification to them. And then in verse 30, this is where he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, have you noticed that this is like sandwiched right in here in the middle of all this stuff? So therefore, if I do what I'm not supposed to do, I'm opening the door for the devil, and I'm also grieving the Holy Spirit. And in the next verse, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, in this 31st verse, you'll see the words wrath and anger. Well, we've already spoken about wrath and anger, but this word wrath and this word anger come from different Greek words. Let me just run through this quickly. This word bitterness is speaking primarily words of extreme wickedness that are highly offensive to God and man and likely to be hurtful and destructive to others. This would include the use of language that is inappropriate for Christians. I mean, it's really inappropriate for the world too, but inappropriate for Christians. And I don't have to give you examples. You know exactly what I mean. And he's speaking of Christians who speak this. Now, it's not just the four-letter words. You ever been around people to where when they begin to speak, it's almost like a cloud is coming out of their mouth, dampering or just creating a really tense situation? That is part of what this word bitterness is describing. And the word wrath. Now, this word wrath is a little bit different from the wrath up in verse 26. This word wrath, again, from a Greek word that means indignation and a violent motion or passion of the mind, typically accompanied with a desire for revenge and judgment, often resulting in verbal outbursts. In other words, it's these people that... You ever been around Christians where they just talk about they want to get even, basically? Talk about what people have done to them, want to get back to... You know, well, they deserve this and they deserve that. You know what they deserve? They deserve Jesus dying on the cross for their sins. Remember what Stephen said when he was being stoned right before he died? He said, Father, don't lay this sin to their account. That is to be our attitude. When you go to God and you say, look, this is what they've done to me. They're stoning me with their words, or whatever it would be. Father, I'm asking you to forgive them, and I'm asking you not to lay this to their account. They are sinning against me, and I'm asking you, wipe it out. And Jesus even talked about whose sins you remit, they are remitted. And I've taught on this before, on this whole thing of forgiveness and so forth, to where it is possible for us, from that perspective, somebody who does something against us, that we intercede on their behalf, and we ask God, wipe it off their account. When they stand before God, they will not be held accountable for that sin. Not as far as what they did to me. A lot of Christians don't understand that. Well, this word anger, in verse 31, it's describing anger as a state of mind. There are people I've been around, born again, but it's like they are always on edge. Always on edge. And you don't even want to look at them cross-eyed because you don't know what's going to happen. You know, you want to make sure you're breathing out of the right nostril because it's no telling what's going to set them off. And these are people that, as far as we know, are Christians. That's a way of describing this word anger. Then this word clamor. This word clamor is an interesting word. Have you ever been in a situation to where there was just a whole lot of noise going on? and maybe somebody else was with you and they said, boy, all this clamor, you can't hear anything. You understand what I'm talking about, this imagery? Okay, this word clamor, it's kind of describing that, but it's being used in reference to a person within a group setting. I mean, it could be a group of three or four or a larger group, but it's like they're always stirring things up within the setting, always stirring things up within that group. And I wouldn't go so far as to say that it's creating division, but what they say, sometimes it's like you can't figure out, why are they saying this? You know, where's the benefit in this? What's going on here? I don't get this. And it's clamor. It's unnecessary noise, if you will, that's stirring things up within the structure of that particular group setting. The phrase evil speaking, this is an interesting word because it comes from the Greek word blasphemia, or, you know, blaspheme. And what it means is verbal abuse against anyone, which denotes the very worst type of slander, bearing false witness, wounding someone's reputation by evil reports, evil speaking. It's synonymous with backbiting, abuse, railing, reviling, insulting, hurting, reproach, and defamation. Basically, what it means is saying anything bad about somebody, true or not. I can remember one time I was with a group, and there were some ministers in that group. And one of the ministers brought up a particularly well-known preacher. I won't give his name here, but if I did, you would all know who I'm talking about. And they said, did you hear such and such about so and so? And they began to say what they had heard. I'm thinking, this just sounds a little too weird to me. So I went home and I got on the internet and I found the phone number of the office of the church that this person pastors. And I called. And I said, hello, my name is blah, blah, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I said, I was with some people and here's what was said. And I want to, you know, find out how true this is, because if it's not true, then I'm going to be able to correct it when I hear it again. And so I told the lady on the phone what I heard. And boy, you know what? You'd have thought I told her to go kiss a skunk or something. I mean, she got very unpleasant with me, to the point that I got a little firm with her. And to kind of paraphrase what I said, I basically, when I was telling her, you know, just back off here. I said, just hold on. I said, you hold on here. I heard a rumor, and I'm calling the source to find out if this rumor is true. Because if it's not, then I want to be a part of putting an end to this. I said, if anything, you should be thanking me for calling. Now, she kind of backed off then and settled down a little bit. And, I mean, I can understand her defending her pastor and so forth, but she was totally clueless. I mean, I told her why I was calling. And well, anyway, here's what I'm getting at. When I was with that group of preachers and they mentioned, you know, the conversation about this minister and so forth, this came up, that was evil speaking. That was wrong. Now, over the years, one of the things that the Lord has dealt with me about is this thing of evil speaking. Now remember, God sees it as evil speaking. There are times we may not see it as evil speaking, but God calls it evil speaking. Just like that other thing, He calls it stealing. He calls this evil speaking. And one of the things that God has dealt with me about is what I will describe as, or what I will call, fringe evil speaking. And it's where, you know what, it may not really be evil speaking, but there's a question about whether it might be kind of a gray area. And so over the years, God's helped me with this, to where I'd back off and a lot of things I just don't say. I mean, there have been times where there are things that I haven't even shared with Kathy because I don't want to do anything that could maybe cause her to think wrongly of another person. Every now and then, though, it is necessary for me to speak to another person, someone that I trust, about something I've heard to try and confirm it. Because if what I've heard is true, then the person who did it probably is not going to admit to it. So I want to find out from somebody who knows, who is close to the situation. That's not evil speaking. You know, the Bible talks about being aware of those who are involved in sin and hiding the sin and so forth. But this whole thing of the evil speaking, it goes on way too much. And the odds are, good chance that a lot of us in here tonight have been guilty of it within the last 7 days. Maybe not, and that's okay. Thank God you have it. But this evil speaking thing, when somebody does you wrong, man, oh man, I'm telling you, that's when you can easily get into this evil speaking thing. And the last word here, malice. This malice, I'll read the definition to you. Wickedness as an evil habit of the mind, wickedness of thought, life, and character, thoughts of insult, harsh and reproach thoughts toward another. In other words, in your mind, maybe it's not a revenge kind of a thing, but you're just, you know, don't bring that person's name up to me. That kind of a thing. You don't even want to think about them. And if you do think about them, you think nothing but poor things about them. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, God says here it's wrong to do that. And we'll get into this a little bit more, but you know, what's wrong with that? What are you supposed to do? Now, here's what's interesting. This is what really jumped out to me in this. It says in here, verse 27, don't give place to the devil. And then we have all of these things in here where he says, you know, don't do this, because if you do, you're going to be giving place to the devil. Have you noticed that in this list, there's no drunkenness? There's no adultery? There's no murder? Have you noticed that? That basically everything identified in here is an attitude of heart and mind, not outward actions. The stealing thing, you know, that's borderline outward actions, but it's an attitude of the heart that leads to the outward actions. And what he's saying here is that these attitudes of your heart, you don't have to touch the person, hit the person, kick the person, bite the person. You don't have to commit adultery with the person. He's saying, if you just do these things in here, you're grieving the Holy Spirit and you're giving place to the devil. So think about that. Every time you do any of these things in here, you have opened the door for Satan to do something in your life. And I can tell you right now, you take a husband or a wife, let's just call it turmoil in the home. They're upset with each other for whatever reason. And when they start poor mouthing the spouse, oh, they don't do it to us, but they will do it to maybe best friend or maybe parents. Why is he such a jerk? Why is he? I just don't know. You know what you're doing? You're giving place to the devil. And by giving place to the devil, do you understand you are opening the door for more strife and turmoil in your home? Is it any wonder it never stops? Let me ask you something. All those things that you've said about your husband or your wife or your mom or your, you know, whatever, your boss at work, is that the way you want it to be? Is that what you want? Do you want them to be like that? Well, no, I don't want them to be. I know you don't want them to be like that. Well, then why do you keep opening the door and giving place to the devil for those things to happen? God says, don't do it. Because number one, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. And number two, you're giving place to the devil. He says, don't do it. And I found it so interesting that some of the things that we would think would be obvious. Well, you know, he's into pornography or he's committing adultery or he's doing this and doing that and so on and so forth. Those things aren't even in here. He's identifying attitudes of your heart. I want you to see another place in Scripture. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It goes along with this. Somebody might say, well, you know, I honestly don't think I have a problem in that area. I really don't think that that's a struggle for me. Okay? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This verse would apply to those things we just read over there in Ephesians. However, This verse also applies to anything you think about you that does not line up with the Word of God. I have been around so many believers, and it's happened in this church too, to where they've said things like, well, I'm just too stupid. Well, I'm just too dumb. Oh, I just couldn't do that. Well, I don't know, you know. And I've taught from the Word. I've shown you from Scripture that every Christian has a ministry, a calling of God. Every Christian. There's no exception to this. And then after teaching this, I've heard Christians say things, people that have heard it. Well, I just hope I do. Well, I tell you, I just don't know. Well, I don't know how God could use me. I just don't. And I just want to grab them and shake them. And do you hear what you are saying? So then the question is, where did those imaginations come from? How did you come up with those ideas? Why are you thinking these things about you? Who told you you were stupid? Who told you you were ugly? Somebody. Somebody's told you you were dumb. Somebody's told you you can't. Somebody's told you that you're no good. Somebody's told you that you're worthless. Somebody's told you you can't accomplish anything. Somebody's told you that God can't use you. Somebody has told you you're a loser in life. Somebody has told you these things. Your mom, your dad, your friends, whatever, I don't know. Somebody's told you these things. God says, cast down the imaginations and every kind of thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. As long as you think you're too dumb, too stupid, too old, too this, too that, as long as you have those imaginations, I have news for you. Boy, do I have news for you. You're right, God can't use you. You say, well, thanks a lot for the encouragement. Now hold on. All of those things are imaginations that are exalting themselves above the knowledge of God. So if these are the things that live in your mind, then there's no way you're going to come to the place of having the kind of knowledge of God that you need in order to fulfill what He's called you to do. It can't happen. Well, I'm not educated enough. Or crying out loud, how much education do you need? Here, I can help you out. You need the same kind of education that Peter and John had. Yeah, boy, if I could only get that kind of education like those apostles, boy, that would be great. Well, I've got news for you. They didn't have any. And the Bible says so. They get that fellow healed. Silver and gold have I none. Since I have, give thy, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Guy gets healed. And then they're arrested. And they're brought and put on trial before the religious leaders of the Jews. And in Scripture it says that those religious leaders took note that they were ignorant and unlearned men. In other words, these dummies can't even talk right. But they took note that they had been with Jesus. There's your difference. The greatest education that you can get is a Holy Ghost education.
Yeah, but Brother Martin, you've got a PhD. You went to college. That, that ain't fair, man.
Hey, I've told you before. All right, I'll tell you again. The only reason I went back to college was because God said, go back to college. I didn't want to. And He said, get an advanced degree. I knew He meant a PhD. I didn't want to do that either. Because I'm not impressed by those things. I don't care if you're a doctor. Doctor whoop-de-doo. I mean, okay, you went to school, you worked hard, you got a college education. But I don't want to know about your college education. I want to know about your walk with God. I want to know your doctrine. I want to know your relationship with Jesus. And I don't care if like Jethro Bodine, you graduated from sixth grade and that's it. If you've got a walk with God that I see described in Scripture, I want to be around you. And if you say, ain't this, ain't that, ain't nothing all the time, I'll put up with it. As long as you've got an anointing that, you know, kind of overshadows it. You understand what I'm saying? And so He says here, cast down the imaginations. The imaginations of what? The imagination of anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God.
Yes, but you don't know what I've been through in life.
No, I don't, but God does. And all those things that you've been through in life that have created those imaginations, all the people that call you stupid, hey, listen, I know what it's like to not want to get out of bed in the morning to go to school because you're terrified you're going to get beaten up. I know what it's like to walk the halls and be wondering who it is that's coming up behind you. I know what it's like to be afraid to go to the restroom because you don't know who's in there that's waiting for you to try and beat you up. I know what it's like to live in that kind of fear. I know what it's like to have people criticize and call you every name in the book. I know what it's like to have people look at you and try to drill it through your head that you're a loser, that you're no good, that you can't do anything. I know what that's like. But here I am. And you can say what you want. I'm not a loser. And I figured out a long time ago that I don't have anything to live for as far as my past is concerned, but I have a lot to live for as far as my future is concerned. And I can tell you right now, if I knew back then what I know now, I would never have walked in that fear. They could have threatened me. They could have done anything. I would never have walked in that fear, ever. But I didn't understand about Jesus. I didn't understand about who you could be in Christ. And so I lived every day feeling like I couldn't do anything. That's why I didn't play sports in high school. I was terrified. I was terrified. I was so scared. I wasn't scared of being hurt. Trust me. But I was so scared of the ridicule that I thought would come my way if I didn't make the team that I refused to try out. Yet I would show up on the football practice fields on the weekends for the pickup games. When the high school players and the college players would all come into town, pick sides and play. And I can tell you right now, I don't ever remember in my life ever being caught from behind when I was running with football. I was that fast. Nobody caught me. And there were guys that played for colleges, and they would make comments. I don't understand how come you are not playing for somebody. Why aren't you playing for a major school? Why aren't you doing it? I was terrified of trying out. And so I wouldn't. I live with that. Jesus has helped me get past it. He's helped me get past it. I'm not afraid to stand up and talk in front of people. That should be obvious. A lot of people have that fear. Well, not everybody's called to speak in front of people. I understand that. But I think you guys are getting the point of what I'm saying. I had to come to the place in my life of casting down those imaginations about me because those imaginations did not come from God. Now, I want to read something to you, and I really don't know who was the source of this. I mean, it came from God, well, like the Holy Spirit was speaking it. Listen to this. Only what God says about us will last for eternity. The words of others will never pass from this world into our eternity with Christ. If we allow their words to control our life, even to the point of controlling the time of our thoughts, then we have given place to the devil. Because as long as I think about what I can't do, who I'm not, who I'll never be, and so on and so forth, I've given place to the devil because now I am allowing thoughts to control my time and my energy, thoughts that do not line up with God, that do not line up with what He has said. And no, the devil hasn't climbed inside, but I've given place. Because now I'm thinking thoughts he wants me to think. As long as he can get me to thinking I can't, you know what? I won't. Look in Romans chapter 8. I want you to see something that kind of goes along with this. And see, this is really what I want to touch on tonight, what I am touching on tonight. It's this whole thing of what we think about ourselves. It's not just a matter of what we saw there in Ephesians about what we think about other people, but it's what we think about ourselves. And even if Satan can't get you to take an attitude of how we described in Ephesians 4 toward other people, if he can get us to take an attitude about ourselves, I'm telling you, he's got us stopped. See, a lot of people think Satan only wants to destroy you. No, it's not simply about destroying, it's also about neutralizing you. If he can neutralize you in your progress with God, trust me, you're going nowhere with God. In Romans chapter 8, look here in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, relative to this message tonight, in verse 33, who in the world can call you stupid to the point that God says, you know, you're right, they are stupid. Who can lay that charge to your account? Listen, I've got news for you. There is not one person in this room or hearing this message. There is not one Christian anywhere, those who will or will not hear this message, that God looks at and says, you're stupid. He doesn't see that. We're the ones that see that. And there are women who have been, you know, we talk about emotional abuse. You know what I'm talking about? Not physical, but emotional abuse. Listen, that did not come from God. And there are women out there who are living a hunkered down life. You know what I'm talking about? It's like emotionally, they're paralyzed. They've been turned into wimps because of what some man said to them and called them. And so now here's Satan. He's laughing at you women who think that about yourselves. You know why? Because Satan's the one that's got you bowed down. That guy's gone and out of your life in many cases. You know, the divorce and whatever. He's off with another woman. And you're still living that life hunkered over because you don't think you're good enough. Why? Because some guy that sinned and left you for another woman said those things about you? Let me ask you a question. Who is it that condemneth? It's like God is sitting on His throne and He's saying, I hear what you're saying about you, but I'm looking around and I'm sorry. I cannot find anybody before my throne who is really condemning you. Because anybody who would speak condemnation against you is going to come in direct conflict with, look at the verse, Christ, who is even at the right hand of God, who's making intercession for us. Do you honestly believe? Here's Jesus. Here's the image. Here's Jesus. You know what He's saying about you? He's calling you a winner. He's calling you washed in the blood. He says you have the mind of Christ. He says you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. These are the things He is saying about you. Father, that's my brother. That's my sister. Father, they're joint heirs. Father, they're seated with us. Father, they can do. They can. They have. They are. On and on and on. And do you honestly believe that somebody else is going to be able to elbow their way in front of Jesus and say, ah, shut up and sit down. Let me tell you, God, what's really going on. That's not going to happen. But what we do is we sit back, men or women, we sit back and we let the words of others dictate our lives. And we live believing that we're less than, that we can't, that we won't, that we can never. Look, I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are. If you're a child of God, you are, you can, it's possible, and you're not all that other stuff. You're just not. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. You give place to the devil when you allow your life to be dictated, controlled, and influenced by all those things the other people say. There are people that there's no way they would ever have believed that I would be doing what I'm doing today. People from my past. People that knew me as a kid and really didn't think I had, you know, much of a future. I mean, there were parents that, you know, talked about me because, you know, they were concerned about me dating their daughters. I won't go into that too much. What I'm getting at is I had a boatload of reasons to never believe that I could serve God. I had all kinds of reasons to be able to sit back and consider myself a failure. I mean, you know, when I married Kathy, that's one of the greatest things that ever happened in my life. I mean, she's a blessing. And, you know, she doesn't think I'm a loser. Listen, trust me, I did a massive con job on her before we got married. Hallelujah. Not really. Trust me, my life was a massive open book before we got married. I had a whole lot of reasons to believe I couldn't. But I began to see what God said about me. I began to believe that God's promises were true. I began to believe that what God said about Christians applied to me. Even if I didn't fully understand it, even if I didn't fully comprehend how can all of those things be true for me and in me and about me and so forth, I accepted that they were true because I saw in the Bible that God can't lie. Therefore, if God said I'm more than a conqueror, then I'm more than a conqueror. Even if I'm not fully living as more of a conqueror, then it's still there. God has still said that about me. If it says that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, I may not be walking in the fullness of that strength, but I still know that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You know, so don't tell me, don't tell me I can't. Just don't tell me. If this is one of the reasons why that I don't sit around and tell a whole lot of people everything that God's spoken to me about my calling, because I know there are a lot of people out there that would, I mean, maybe even some of you in this room that would, are you sure? I don't know if you can do that or not. That's why back when God told me to start a Bible college and not charge tuition, I told this small little nucleus of about 3 or 4 people, and I didn't tell too many other people, I didn't tell others about that until we're like knocking on the door of getting ready to open the school. Because I remember talking to some believers about it, and I knew they were questioning, you know, the wisdom in doing such a thing. Well, if God says open a Bible college and don't charge tuition, then do it. And I did. And even to this day, when I tell people about it, they get that look on their face saying, well, how do you make it? It's like, God supplies. The money comes in. God supplies. And these are Christians that ask that question. And they get that look on their face like, he does what? God supplies. You're kidding. No, really, I'm serious. Just like he said in his word. One of the things that I am, how can I say this? For me, one of the things that I am continually overcoming is that little passage over there in Mark where he says, Jesus said these things, you know, for those that believe, you lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. How many people have I laid hands on and prayed and the healing didn't take place? Well, see there, you can't do that. You can't do that. No, Jesus said I could. Jesus said I could. And it's the belief that I can't which causes so many people to not lay hands on the sick and pray for them. Because the image in them is not Mark 16. The image in them is I can't. And so therefore they're afraid to do it. He said, but what if I pray for them? What if I do that and they don't get healed? At least you tried. If God says you can, do it. Just do it. And over there where Jesus said, if you believe, then the works that I do, you shall do also. Man, you talk about a massive promise. What that means is I can raise the dead. And see, when you say things like that, people look at you like you're some kind of weirdo. Like you've been smoking holy pot or something. I don't know. Like, how can you say that? You can't do. Jesus said I could. He said I could cast out devils. He said I could do His works. And if the time came to where it were necessary for me to take the loaves and the fish and to speak a blessing over them and then have all of you divide and feed the thousands, then bless God, it can be done. Because that's what God said. And see, this is the kind of image that has to be developed on the inside of you, or you will not do things for God. You go to a certain, you will only go to the point of what you believe about yourself. Well, what do you believe about yourself? Well, I believe I can drive myself there and get there. Much more than that, I don't think I can do it. Oh, you know, I used to take drugs. I used to, you know, drink booze and run the bars. I used to be a prostitute. I used to be a this. I used to be a that. I used to be... Okay, but what are you now? What are you now? Well, I'm born again. Well, you're a child of God. So what image is alive on the inside of you? Is it the image of I can't? Or is it the image of I can because of Jesus? And he says right here in Philippians chapter 4, look here, verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And this phrase here where it says think on, it comes from a word that means make this your mental lifestyle. Think on, so if I sit around and I think that I can't, that doesn't fit into Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 right here. That's not a part of that verse. If I think, well, I got a lousy, stinking marriage and therefore I can't, that doesn't fit in here. In other words, what God is saying is, develop the mental image of what I say about you. Let my words about you be what you think about you. And if the people around you are criticizing, if the people around you keep reinforcing all of that bad stuff, he says, think on these things. The verse 8 things. Look, guys, you need to understand. You're always going to have people around you who are going to tell you that you can't. People that will remind you of your loser past. You're always going to have people around you who are going to try to bring you down. And you're always going to have those, you know, at night when you're in bed and you haven't had a great day and you're laying there and you start thinking about how lousy everything is and how nothing's good. And Satan is this man, he just loves to feed you those thoughts. He wants you to meditate on that stuff. You know what? I can guarantee you this. If you make Philippians 4:8 your life, your dream life is going to change. Your dream life is going to change. Oh, I just don't know how I'm going to get. I just can't. I just don't. Well, you're just setting yourself up for a miserable mind. He says, no, you do verse 8. You think on these things. God, I'm just going to be honest with you. I flat out don't understand all this. But you said that I am seated with Christ next to you. So I'm there. Help me see me there. You've said I'm more than a conqueror. I feel like a loser. But you've said I'm more than a conqueror. I need a conqueror mentality. You said I can do all things. You said I have the victory. You said I'm an overcomer. You said this. You said that. You begin to think on these things. I can pastor a church. I can travel and evangelize. I can go to the world. Yes, but there's no money. God says go. If God says go, I'll go. If God says do, I do. It's not about what I think I can do. It's about what God has said I can do. I begin to think like that, it changes my perception of me. Look in Jeremiah chapter 29. And we'll close with this verse. And it's like the Old Testament, well, it's like the Old Testament brother to Philippians, what we just read here. Jeremiah chapter 29. Look here, this is what God says in verse 11. This is God speaking to us. Verse 11. For I know the thoughts, imaginations, intentions, purpose, and plans that I think, devise, and create toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts, imaginations, intentions, purpose, and plans that are not evil, pain-inflicting, full of unhappiness, bad, inferior, of a lower quality, wicked, mischievous, malignant, noxious, injurious, or hurtful. No, my thoughts will take you to the place of the expected end that I have planned out for your life. Now that's the amplified version with definitions of Hebrew words of what that verse is. God says, when I'm up in heaven, these are the things I'm thinking about you. He says, I am not in agreement with what they say. I am in agreement with me and me alone. And God says, these are the things that I think toward you. You think you're a loser? Hang around me. You'll never hear me call you a loser. You think you can't? Hang around me. Because I don't think you can't. I know you can. You think it's impossible? Hang around me. Because with God all things are possible. You will begin developing the there is no such thing as impossible when you hang around with me. I mean, on and on it goes. God is not in agreement with all of those other things. He is only in agreement with what He thinks about you. Therefore, we can go to God and we can say, God, what do you think about me? And one of the things He's going to tell you to do is to get into His Word. Start reading His Word. Because His Word contains a revelation of His thoughts of us. More than a conqueror, seated in heavenly places. You can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. His Word will begin to give you a revelation of what He thinks about you. And then tell Him what you think about you. Yeah, but God, I don't know. I heard pastor, and it sounds all good and everything, but God, I just know. God's going to say, what is it about my word that you find hard to believe? What do you really think that I'm thinking about you? And why would you want to think anything opposite of what I think? Because the only thing I think about you is truth. That means every thought that I have about you is truth. Therefore, any thought you have about you, which does not line up with my thought I have about you, is a lie. Why are you believing a lie? And you know what? It doesn't matter what you wear, whether it's the designer or the Goodwill. I mean, let me say it like this. Get over yourself in everything. Get over yourself and capture God's mind for you. You are everything God has said. If that becomes your way of thinking, you're going to start waking up in the morning believing you can do anything. I mean anything. You're going to believe that you can pastor a church. I mean, I've talked, I don't know that I can serve God. I think I know what He wants me to do, but boy, I just don't have the money. And I just, hold on here. You're not going to convince me that works. Because years ago, when I knew what God had called me to do, and I started believing that and accepting that and speaking it, even when I was alone. Yes, God, this is what. And God, this. And Father, I thank you for providing, and I thank you for doing this, and thank you for doing that. The day came when the ministry inherited a building and property and furnishings and equipment and didn't have to pay one penny for it. So don't tell me it doesn't work. You begin to think in the way that God thinks and you begin to understand. Well, God can provide. I know God can provide. That's why I'm not worried about what's coming next. Because I know He can provide. And I try to encourage other pastors along this line. And I tell them, how all this worked out. I said, listen, just hang in there. Just take what God has said. Accept what God has said. And the same thing for every one of us in here. Look, get over this. I don't know if I can. Get over this. I don't think I know how. Get over this. I just don't. I think I'm just too. And I'm just. Get over all of that stuff. Because none of that makes any headway with God. And God does not agree with one word of it. Not one word. It's like, you lay in bed and think about, your poor loser self, your poor can't self, your poor do nothing ugly self, and all this other. It's like, you're laying there thinking all this, and God's up in heaven saying, I can't hear you. Man, God has nothing but thoughts of victory for your life. And He sees you as nothing but His victorious child. God never sees you as a loser. Ever. No matter what. He sees you as being able to do everything He says you can do. Praise God. I like those things, those thinkings. Praise God. I'm glad He thinks that way about me and you. Hallelujah. So don't give place to the devil with all of those I can't thoughts, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit with those thoughts. The Holy Spirit will always be bearing witness with the thoughts that God has for you. Hallelujah.